This morning, let's jump right into what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We're in the middle of You and Me Together series, so this fits in with Mother's Day pretty well. Dads, we need to pay attention. Moms, we definitely need to pay attention. Husbands, wives. But here's the thing that is so neat about this series we've been doing. It is not just for married people. So if you're sitting out there thinking, oh, it's a marriage sermon. Well, a little bit, yes. Not going to lie, we're looking at Ephesians 5. But here's the other side of it. Marriage is one of the most attacked institutions in our world today. It is something that people say there's no need for it. In fact, about a third of high school seniors say that marriage is the best way for relationships. Two-thirds of them don't see the importance or the necessity of marriage in a family unit. So I want us to talk this morning, as we've been talking these last couple of weeks. This is not a how-to of marriage. This is a biblical principle sermon or sermon series about why marriage is essential and why God created it as one of the three institutions that he set up in the Bible: the church, the state, and the family unit under marriage. So with those things in mind, turn to Ephesians 5. Grab your sermon outline if you've got it in your worship folder. You can read it off of there. You can read it off the screen. I would love for you to grab your Bible and read it directly from there and maybe even write a note or underline something as we read along. So here we go, Ephesians 5, 18 through 33. We've been reading this every week. We've been taking it, kind of dissecting it over the last couple of weeks. So here we go. We're going to give a new section this morning. Verse 18. So don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're not even, if you'll just pause right there, we've talked about this before, but we're not even two husband and wife type things. This is just general ideas. Be filled with the Spirit. The first week we talked about, what does it mean to be that? Well, we just mentioned those three things. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are young. Don't be foolish. Understand the Lord's will. Talking out of one another, out of love, out of thanksgiving, and everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the purpose. Let's keep going now. 22, focusing on today. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and they cared for their own body, just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. And so for this reason, according to Genesis chapter 3, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. For this is a profound mystery. But I'm not talking about Christ in the church. But I'm talking about Christ in the church, not just a husband and a wife right here. Verse 33. However, each one of you must love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Before we go any further into dissecting this and diving into it, will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the ways that you love us. Thank you for the ways that you show us day in and day out. We have a purpose, we have a reason, and we have an eternity with you. Father, this morning, would you give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear, Father, and would your Spirit be at work in all of us? For this is all about you. Your name we pray, Lord. Amen. There's a couple of perspectives that I want us to have today, and this morning we're talking about the mission of marriage. Why in the world is marriage such an important endeavor? Why is it such an important relationship? Why do it? Why go into it? For our society tells us that, hey, it's just all about, hey, does your spouse look good? Or is potential of fun? Is there a potential of, hey, let's just start a family? That'll make us love each other more. There's so much more to it. And God says, I've got purpose. I've got meaning. Because in everything that God institutes and everything that God does, he does it for his glory. And we miss that so much in marriage. So here we go. A couple of quick things about marriage. Number one, marriage is created to be a unique friendship. Marriage is created to be a unique friendship. Boy, that's simple, right? I knew that. But here's the fun part. So many people go into marriage thinking, if I can just find somebody that's compatible with me, Or if there's just somebody out there that, hey, we just kind of get along, that maybe we'll grow to like each other. But the Bible's pretty clear that a friendship is the most important thing about the future spouse. Now, I'm going to start with a really weird verse, but hang on, because we're going to explain what this means, and we're going to work backwards to get to the point. But in Proverbs chapter 2, the wisest man ever on earth, King Solomon, said these things. He says, "Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth." Will you just circle partner? We're going to come back to that in just a second. "Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant that she made before God. For surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead." Now, verse 17, that's a weird one because we're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about adulterous women or seductive things. That is not, it's a PG sermon, maybe even a G sermon today. But here's what we're talking about. The word partner is a Hebrew word meaning special friendship. It's a special bond. It's a special confidant, a best friend. And so the verse is basically saying here that, hey, the woman that has left her best friend or her special confidant is kind of put that relationship off to the side, and that describes what a marriage should be. This is my best friend. This is my special confidant. If you look in that passage of Scripture, there are two things wrong. Number one, she becomes filled with pride. We talked about the middle of pride is always I. It becomes all about me. And the problem is with pride is that we begin to think, hey, I know so much better than God does. And so I'm going to go beyond what God has blessed me with in the special best friend, the special confidant, and I'm going to go out and do something because I know better than God. Why? Because I deserve it. I deserve something else beyond what I think God has for me. The minute we start talking about pride, pride begins to appeal to the empty head, right? Second thing, though, with this woman is that we have this instant gratification kind of thing going on in our culture, right? The microwave satisfaction. And so sexual immorality becomes one of the most biggest seductive things out there. And that's what Proverbs 2 is addressing as well. Pride and sexual immorality. They're seductive. They're enticing. They're out there. And sexual immorality is that instant gratification that I need it. Pride is I deserve it. Sexual immorality, I need this. Because it so appeals to the empty heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 2 that when we have that special partner, that special confidant, that best friend, those temptations dissipate. Those temptations aren't there. So what does it mean that your spouse has to, marriage is about a friendship, a unique friendship? Number one, there's a trinity in marriage. There's way more to it than just being able to talk to one another and have fun together. That's part of it, but there's a trinity in marriage. Notice in Genesis 1, and verse 26, go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. It says, "Then God said, let us," will you underline that? "Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone, for I'll make a helper suitable for him." Do you know that 7 times in Genesis 1, God looked at his creation, he said, that is good. And then the Bible says he made this, and he made the birds of the air, he made the earth, he made the sun and the darkness, and he said, that is good. But then we get to this kind of ending part, and it says, for the first time, something in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, was not good. You ever notice that? And you know what wasn't good? Was the fact that man was alone, that Adam was by himself. There was no helper. And so what did God do? He created woman. Now, the word for woman, or the word that was given to her, is the Hebrew word ezer, right? And it basically means a helpmate, a helper companion, literally in the Hebrew. I like to think that he just created someone that would make my life easier, ezer. So somebody had to, you know, to do all the things around the house, the laundry, the cooking, the wash. I mean, don't we seem to think that, men? Yes, I'm in trouble, right? That is not what it means at all. It means she's a helpmate. She's a companion, and we abuse that. But notice the word us, and notice the word our image, and those kind of things. What's going on there? There's a trinity that's involved. Now, folks that were of the Jewish faith did not understand these words, and we didn't understand these words until Jesus came. Because now we understand that us is not multiple gods out there or anything like that. Us represents the Trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity always was, always is, always will be. We went through that the last sermon series. And so as us created the world, there's some interesting things that happened. Since he created the marriage institute, right, the institution of marriage, the Trinity, all three elements created that together. So here's why that's important. When God created marriage, he also created a Trinity involved. There's a graphic up on the board. There it is. This is what I mean by a Trinity in marriage. Because when we get married, there is a you and a me that come together, right? That's the whole point. The you and the me begin to lean on each other. They begin to come together to form one family unit. But at the base of that has to be a foundation that is based on God. God has to hold the union together. God has to hold the Trinity together. When you go with a minister in front of a group of people that you love and admire, and then there's the other spouse's people that you have no idea who they are, and you're not sure if you want to know who they are, right? That's what a marriage ceremony is about. Boy, y'all are a tough crowd this morning. The minister says, hey, in front of God, you are making a covenant in front of all of these witnesses as well as before God. And as God is the foundation of your marriage, you will grow to love each other and to trust each other. But God's got to be the foundation. This is what it looks like, though. As you begin to grow in your relationship with each other, you also grow in your relationship with God. If we were to get two people up here, and I thought about doing this, but there's insurance implications and possible disability involved. But if we were to do kind of two lean-togethers, right? And if we got two people to lean toward each other and to go further and further together like this, eventually, the dependency would be on one another to support each other. Because if one of them just automatically just dropped out, the other person would fall to the ground, right? The problem is that if we were to take our shoes off and put socks on, and I were to put some oil on the floor, eventually, as you began to push each other, what would happen? You would slide out from underneath you, and you would both fall flat on your face, right? This is what happens with us. As we grow in our relationship with God, we begin to be able to depend on one another more and more because God is the foundation. He's the rock that holds our feet together. And as we begin to depend more and more and trust each other more and more, grow in our relationship with our spouse more and more, God has to hold us up. And God has to continue to show himself, and we have to continue to put our trust in him that he's going to hold our feet to the ground. This is where so many people get into trouble because we leave God out of the equation. And in so many marriages, we just think, hey, I'm just going to trust my spouse more and more, and eventually something will happen where that spouse slips up or messes up and the other person ends up face down on the concrete. God has to grow. Our relationship has to grow with him as we grow toward one another. But there's a special friendship, there's the Trinity. But number two, there's a loving relationship in marriage. Boy, that's easy, right? There's a loving relationship in marriage. Chris, this is not rocket science. But this is what I mean by that. Song of Solomon 5:16, I love the book of Song of Solomon. If we were to talk about Song of Solomon, it would no longer be G-rated sermon. So here's just a glimpse of what Song of Solomon says about what a loving relationship is all about. She writes, this is the writer who is in love. She's the daughter of Israel. She says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, my partner, my special confidant, my best friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I love this passage because every morning I wake up and my wife is already awake. Her eyes are huge, and she looks at me laying on the pillow, and she says, your mouth is altogether lovely. And she says, that drool that's on your pillow, that is so seductively sweet, right? Thank you. What a picture of what love is. In spite of who you are, in spite of what's going on, of all the things I could compliment you on, I'm complimenting you on your mouth. I mean, she's in love, right? I love when most people go into marriage, when they go into looking for a spouse, they're looking for this perfect chiseled entity, right? Statue of David, again, it's PG, so it's from the waist up, but you know where we're getting here. It's perfectly chiseled. This is the workout guru in the gym. This is who people are looking for. And we begin to judge, hey, would this person make a good spouse because they look good or because they can hold themselves well or because, hey, you know, they have more muscles than anybody else. But then we get to know them or we marry them, and this is our expectation. This is what we see in our spouse. And then all of a sudden, after a little while, we begin to realize that this is who we ended up with, right? Because we begin to notice all the imperfections, and poor Cristiano Ronaldo, I feel so sorry for him, but at least people know him even more because of his bad statue. But we begin to realize, hey, all these imperfections are going on, they're all happening, and this is who I ended up with. What happened? And then as we begin to understand flaws and imperfections, this whole marriage thing, boy, it becomes really hard to lean on them just on our own because we're realizing this person's not perfect anymore. And so instead of looking just at the outside or just looking at physical things that our society tells us about, we need to be looking for this. Block of marble. When we look inside of our spouse, when we look inside of potential spouses, do we see this? And what I mean by this block of marble is, are we willing to say, God, I love the way that you are chiseling away at this person, the way that you are making them into the person that you want them to be? The problem is that so often I say, God, I want to take that hammer for a second because there's some things in my wife that I really want to change. And so I begin to try to take the chisel and the nail, and I begin to try to chip away at some things that I wish my wife would fix. Boy, her life would be so much easier. She'd just listen to me sometimes and fix the things that I say to do, right? And so I grab the hammer, and I start chiseling away, and I'm reminded it's not up to me to chisel and mold my spouse. It's God's responsibility. The mission of your marriage is to enable your spouse in everything that you can to grow in their relationship with the Lord, not to fix them. It's God's issue. It's not your issue. So what are we doing in our marriages to say, hey, I see this and I understand the flaws and imperfections, but I want to help you get better in your relationship with God? Because the more closer you are in your relationship with God, spouse, the farther and the stronger our foundation is so that we can depend and lean on each other even more. Because that's the mission of marriage. Now, number three, along with that, there's got to be fun in marriage. I had to throw this in because some people think that married people are the most boring people. They just, you know, they don't ever go out. They don't do anything fun. They just are, you know, they just do their thing and that's that. And but it's quite the opposite. Some of the most fulfilled people in all of the world are folks who have a thriving marriage. Here's what Proverbs 5:18 says, back to Solomon. He says, bless your flesh-flowing fountain. Bless her sweet little heart, right? This is Solomon's way of, bless your flesh-flowing fountain. Enjoy the wife that you've married as a young man. Enjoy one another. Now, I love how King Solomon talks about how young couples have a lot of fun. Because when you're truly loving, you don't really care about what the rest of the world thinks. I love this quote. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Proverbs 30, 18 through 19. There are three things that are just too amazing for me. Guys, relate with me here. Four things that I don't understand. Three things that are too amazing for me. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, and the way of a ship on the high seas. But the one thing I don't understand is the way of a young man with a young woman. I just don't get it, right? Okay, obviously, we're not getting the scripture because he's saying, I don't understand what guys are doing when they're around young women and they're attracted to them. They start doing the mating dances and they start doing some crazy things, but it's because they're in love. And that's what love causes us to do. Don't forget that in your marriage. Don't forget to have fun. All right, so if marriage is a unique friendship, then it's also got to be a unique partnership. A unique partnership. Philippians 2:2, though, takes us deeper into what that means. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. That's a partnership. when you join into a business as an LLC or a limited liability corporation or a partnership in a business, it means that you are being tied to the other person to make sure that they do their obligations and fulfill the things that they say they're going to do in the business as a partnership. That means you've got to be in the same mind, you've got to be in the same movement, you've got to have the same mission, the same purpose. All of those things have to be unique and identical. Marriage and family is no different. For your partnership, for your marriage to thrive, for it to move forward, you've got to be aiming for the same thing. And God says, you got to be aiming for me. If the purpose of God is to bring himself glory in everything that he does, then the purpose of our family and the purpose of our marriage, the purpose of marriages and why God created them was to bring him glory. So there's another way to look at partnership. Erotic love and marriage love. Here's what I think is helpful for me. Erotic love can be talked about or described as two people that are staring each other in the eyes. And they're enjoying that, right? But eventually, one gets bored and starts to look away. Because erotic love doesn't last forever. Friendship love, partnership love, like-minded love can be depicted as two people staring together at something and admiring it. That's the difference. That's lasting love versus superficial love. That, hey, I have such a special bond, a special friendship with this person, and I have such a special partnership with this person that we together can look at something, and in this case, I believe, the glory of God, and say, I like that. That's awesome. We share something in common as a partner. We have a common like-mindedness, same-mindedness. We have a common mission and purpose. And that never gets old. That never fades. So what are we looking at? Number one, to have a great marriage partnership, we have to learn transparency. Transparency. Our government apparently is really good at it. In a marriage partnership, though, transparency is where we become one, right? We become one family unit. We become one entity. And as a result of that, we share everything. And so there are no secrets. There's nothing hidden. Flaws, imperfections, of course we're going to notice. Of course. Because you can't be transparent without noticing the flaws. Look at Proverbs 27:9. As heartfelt counsel of a friend is sweet as perfume and incense, but as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. That's what marriage is about. We're helping each other move forward. Number two, though, to have a great marriage partnership, you have to practice consistency. Roller coaster relationships do not last. In other words, consistency means saying things like, I'll be there for you through the thick and thin. I will encourage you and I will not nag at you. I will not get the hammer out and try to fix you. Love and consistency means, hey, I am okay with who you are and who God is making you to be because that is you and that is not me. Proverbs 17:17, the very simple six words, a friend loves at all times. And a special friend, a special confidant, back in the Hebrew, means that there's nothing that will separate our love for one another. But then there's Paul's definition of consistency in Colossians chapter 3. Will you read with me? He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And as if any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, underline these words, please, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we're called to peace. Then he throws in what I think is the most important thing of the whole passage. And be thankful. And be thankful. There's two things in there. Number one, an attitude of thankfulness is so important. There are never threats against the other person. There are never pity parties for yourself because you're not getting your way. Pride gets out of the way when you are thankful. When things get rough or rocky in your marriage, do you sit down and say, God, thank you for the ways you've provided for me? When things get rocky in any friendship, in any relationship, or when things don't go the way you think they should, do you stand back and do you say, God, I don't understand this, and I don't necessarily like this, but thank you. Boy, those are the hardest things to do. But when we begin to do those things and everything that happens to us, we say, thank you, Lord. And I don't get it. And there are some things that happen in life that I wish didn't happen, but it's really hard to step back and say, God, you're chiseling and it hurts, but thank you. Notice the second thing that he says up in there is a consistent love has to be the glue that binds us together. A consistent love has to be the glue that binds us together. It cannot break. It cannot be pulled apart. So all of these things we've been talking about comes to a culmination in this last point. So hang with me for five more minutes. Marriage is to be a reflection of God's love. This is not a marriage how-to, so we've been talking about that, but marriage is to be a reflection of God's love. Thriving marriages reflect God in all that happens. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. But do everything in love. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5, right? Remember the mystery of marriage? It's not necessarily the husband and the wife. Marriage is the symbol. It's the reflection of how much God loved us through when he sent Jesus to die for us. We submit to Jesus as the church because Jesus submitted to us as our Savior. He gave up everything that he had so that he would die on the cross, so that he would take our sins. He would forgive us because of all the things that we've done wrong. And as a result of that, he went through a torturous, murderous death, was buried in the grave 3 days with our sins attached to him. But then he rose again. He's still alive, and he's our Savior and the ruler of the world, right? And yet our sins are still in the grave. They're gone forever. They will always be gone forever. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the mystery of what is trying to be described here in earthly terms about what a husband and a wife are all about. So if our marriage is a reflection of God's love, then number one, your spouse has to be your most important relationship. Do not get trapped here. Everything that you do has to be about your spouse. And even when you're dealing with folks that aren't married, or when things that or with other friends that are talking at the water cooler and the cubicles next to you at work, or even at desks beside you at school as you're dating, if you're a teenager, hey, here's got to be your spouse, even right now, has to be your most important relationship. I remember as a teenager thinking, not doing things because I was thinking of my wife who I had never met, but I knew she was out there somewhere. And there were things that I was tempted to do, places I was tempted to go. But in the back of my mind, there was this woman that was there that I knew I would love and who would be the most important person in the world to me. And so it stopped me from doing some of the things that could have got me into a lot of trouble. Do you love your spouse enough to put the brakes on some things, whoever he or she may be in the future? With those things in mind, Ephesians 5:31. Why is she or he so important? For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. Can I just be honest with you? So many people in our society think that children have to be our most important relationships that we have. And I'm just going to tell you, no, they don't. Spouses. In fact, there was a marriage advocate that was on Oprah one day, and I don't ever watch Oprah. This was maybe a decade ago, and I just happened to be flipping channels, and I saw Oprah, and I'm like, why am I doing this? But there was a Christian marriage therapist that was on there talking with Oprah, and the therapist said, the most important relationship in your life has to be your spouse, not your children. And you know what Oprah said? You're wrong. Because I'm the professional, right? I've been through PhD counseling. She's like, you're wrong. You have to care for the kids. The kids are the next generation. We have to raise them up to be nurtured and supported. And sometimes you have to sacrifice your relationship with your spouse for the children's sake. And I say, dead wrong. Your spouse has to be your most important relationship. I remember my parents, my sister and I, we were about 3.5 years apart, and we would always vie for my parents' attention and for their love and affection. Of course, we were not competitive whatsoever in our household or figure, but we would always ask my mom and my dad, hey, who do you love more, me or my sister? I mean, obviously the answer is me, right? And my parents would always say, I love your mom the most. I'm like, well, that's not the question. And then we'd go to my mom, we'd try to trick her, right? And it'd just be one of us. We'd gang up on her and pull her off to the side. Hey, mom, who do you love the most? She'd always say, I love your dad the most. Like, that's not the question. But it didn't matter, right? Because that was always their answer. And can I tell you, I love that answer. I am so glad that my parents focused on themselves, sometimes even sacrificially, as we had to be nurtured and supported as children, yes, but I saw security in my family. I saw what love is and what love is meant to be in my family. And what an awesome model and an example of that. Now, some of you I know didn't grow up in that, and you're figuring out as an adult what that looks like and what that means. But let me tell you, value your spouse above your children, and your children will thank you for it later. Number two, if there's anything I want you to remember from today, it's this last one. Because everything culminates to this. The ultimate goal of marriage is holiness. It's not another H word called happiness. If you think that getting married is going to make you happy, can I tell you, you're going to be frustrated. You are. The ultimate goal of marriage is holiness. Have you ever thought about that? The reason that God says we are to get married is so that we can help another person grow closer in their relationship with Him. Because we're modeling what Jesus did for the church. Boy, put that perspective on your marriage, right? All of a sudden, all those things that, oh, if he would only do this for me, or if she would just be this way, or if she would just recognize my needs, right? All those things that go on in our mind that build up bitterness and resentment, all those things would dissipate, right? Because it's my job as a spouse, as a husband, to lift up my wife without blemish, holy and blameless unto the Lord. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Look at it with me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, he's always lifting her up. And everything he does, it's to lift her up, encourage her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What keeps your marriage going is your commitment to your spouse's holiness. This is what it kind of looks like. I've never been to the Panama Canal, but I've heard all kinds of cool stories. And some of you have actually been on cruises that have gone through the Panama Canal. It's 48 miles across the Isthmus of Panama, right? And it actually, what I always thought is, why don't you just put a river through there? Why don't we just dig a hole and just go all the way through from the Atlantic to the Pacific? But the problem is, there's 85 feet above sea level that you have to actually get through the canal. So how does that happen? The series of locks, and I never understood really locks until this week, you know, amazing things you learned during sermon prep, right? But here's what happens as ships go through the Panama Canal. It's like a staircase of water. Now imagine putting these cruise ships and these massive military vessels and freight cargoes and all those things through the Panama Canal. But each step of the way, you take stair steps of water. The water comes, rises up the ship about 10, 20 feet. Then it goes through the next lock where you go up another 20 feet or so. And then you go on through the next one, you rise up to those. And those locks take you to this massive man-made lake. And then on the other side, when you get the Pacific, you actually have to go down 85 feet to get back to sea level. For our marriages, here's what I think that means. God lifts you up to move you forward in the struggles of life. He's the water, right? But sometimes in our marriage, we have to encourage one another and help move the other person up the staircase of obstacles and struggles in life. And God is the force. God is there. He's moving us, but we've got to actually support that. And as you're displacing so much water, sometimes tidal waves may happen. Sometimes some water might spill that's not supposed to be spilled. Sometimes frustrations will occur as you're building someone else up because it's not about you, and every inclination in our life is to be about me. But I want you to notice in some of these images, there's little tugboats that kind of steer the ships as they go through these really narrow locks. Those tugboats don't push the ship. That's what your own engine is for. You have to actually move in life. But those tugboats position the ship just correctly so that it doesn't nick or knock or roll over or miss the lock. And folks, that's what your job is. That's the church. You as the church are the tugboats. You're pointing marriages and you're pointing people and you're pointing lives in the direction that they're supposed to head. But you can't push people. You can't make them go. And so as we move through life and at the ultimate goal of marriage being holiness, we set the example for what that is, right? To our kids, to each other, to our life group members, we do the best we can. And then we say, here's the way. Here's what God says leads to a thriving marriage and to a thriving life. This is why marriage is so important. I can't move for you. I can't move your spouse for you. See, we've got to be committed to his or her beauty, his or her greatness, his or her perfection. We've got to be committed to his or her honesty, to their passion for all the things of God. That's your job as a spouse. And any lesser goal than that, any smaller purpose, and you're just playing at marriage. This morning, I just want to end up, close this out with this last little graphic. Here's what we mean. Put it all right here. See that top point? Is that the last one, Joe? There it is. If we're aiming for holiness, you and me, aiming for holiness, here's what happens. Our foundation in God begins to grow like we talked about in that first illustration of the Trinity, right? But all of a sudden, as you and me begin looking toward holiness, that point that we're aiming for together, what happens? We actually grow closer together as well. Our relationship begins to grow together as we aim for the holiness of God. Want a thriving marriage? Want your friends to have a thriving marriage? Want your parents to have a thriving marriage? Aim for holiness. Closing challenge is simple. How are you leading others toward holiness? What are you doing? How are we making that happen? This morning, as it's Mother's Day, I just want to challenge you today that there might be some things that you need to say to your spouse. Kids, there may be some things you need to say to your parents. Adults, there may be some things you need to say to your grown parents. But how are we as a church leading each other and guiding each other toward holiness? Because that's what we're designed for. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the fact that in everything you give us life, you give us purpose, you give us meaning. And Lord, this morning as we kind of just ingest a little bit about what you were talking about in Ephesians 5, would you give us clarity of what that means for us individually? Father, for those of us that aren't married, that's awesome, that's great. I pray that you would help us to instill these same values in others that are around us. For those of us that are yet to be married, that are moving, you know, still a ways away in life from even thinking about that, God, would you give clarification of what we're aiming for in life? Lord, this morning, it's all about you. It is all about you. Heal us, guide us, direct us toward your purpose. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.